Good morning. Good morning. It's my pleasure to be back here with you. It seems like every time Adam has ever called me to come and preach here, I have to tell him no. So this time I called him in advance and said, look, I'm available these days. If you want me, they're yours. So he did, and so it's worked out well. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. This is God's inspired word. Please pay special and close attention. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May God use His word to glorify Himself and sanctify you, His people. Have you ever known somebody to be a people magnet? They just have this warm and inviting personality that people just love to be around them. They're friendly and warm. Do you know Christians? Do you know Christians who are people magnets? People who live a life that invites questions about why they live such a way. People who live a life that causes other people to want to be around them. The person who led me to the Lord back in 1979 was a person like this. He was a Christian people magnet. But he wasn't this kind of guy before he came to Christ. He was a big guy, strong guy. Because of his size and strength, he was more of a bully and used that to intimidate people. But when he came to Christ, Christ so changed his life that he became that friendly, warm, and inviting people magnet. And it was these traits in this young man's life, when both he and I were juniors in high school, that led me to listen to him when he spoke of Jesus Christ. He lived a beautiful life. And this morning we'll see from God's word that we have read that we are called to live a beautiful life. Much of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Peter are about who God is, what He has been doing in the lives of His people. But now Peter turns his focus to what God's people should be and how they should be living. This is the main focus of the rest of the book. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 3 through 7, Peter is going to identify different situations in people's lives and how they should be living in those situations. He's going to call us to live as this chosen generation that we are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, a people who had received the mercy of God. In verses 13 to 17, Peter will talk about being subject to human institutions, such as governments or other institutions, which have authority over you. In 18 to 25, he's going to teach us how we are to live at work. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he'll show how husbands and wives are to relate to one another. But each of these situations in life that he is going to call out to us in the future verses here in chapter 2 and some of chapter 3, whether it be institutions over you or employers, your marriage, and even life in the church as he goes on in chapter 3, each of these situations are related to foundational principles found in verses 11 and 12. In other words, verses 11 and 12 are a launching point for what Peter is getting ready to speak about through the rest of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. You are to live a beautiful life that points those who are not yet the people of God to glorify God. You are, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, to shine like stars in a crooked generation. Peter tells us here in verse 12 that our conduct is to be honorable so that the unbelievers, the Gentiles that you're around, may see your good deeds and glorify God. And it is not that they need to see you. They need to see God working in you, producing good deeds, good fruit, so that they may glorify God. We know, I'm sure most part of you know, that the question of the shorter catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer being, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In verses 11 and 12, Peter is going to give us some foundational exhortations to living a life that helps people to see God's work in you and glorify Him. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." You see, Peter is teaching us here in verses 11 and 12 what Jesus taught him. And Peter is reminding us of this teaching and of this duty. And so let's now look at what Peter is calling us to be and how he is calling us to live. And in verse 11, we first see that you are living in a foreign land, and how you live matters. In verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Meaning, where you're living, I urge you to do these things. We've often heard of the ugly American. How when Americans go overseas and they act like you know, that country should be just like what it is here in America, and they maybe act prideful and arrogant. People know sometimes just by how Americans act where they are from. When we see somebody in our communities that look like they come from a different country, we too will make judgments about them. Now, Peter wants you to remember that you are living in a foreign land. You're here in America. Most of you probably were born right here, and you may say, "What do you mean I'm living in a foreign land?" You're living in a foreign land. In chapter 1, he identified his readers of this epistle as people who have been displaced for their faith, saying, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion." And here he is calling them sojourners and exiles. His addition of the word sojourners brings something out to us that we must remember. The word sojourner means someone living close to others as a temporary dweller. You're living in a foreign land. This world is not your home. But you're here. You're here as a sojourner, living close to others as a temporary dwelling. And Peter's reminding us this, that this is not our home. But he's not doing it just to tell you, hold on, because someday you're going to get to your home, heaven. So many gospel songs that I hear today, I mean the old time gospel songs, have one particular focus. One day we'll be in heaven. But they forget so often that right now, you are right here, living in a foreign land, and you are sojourners. But you are living here. He's doing this to remind us that we are being watched, not because we are from a different place of geography, but because we are from a different God. You are living now in a land where the people are not God's people. Christians, you are living now where the people are dead and have not been made alive in Christ. All these things that Peter has been talking about, where the people are living for themselves and not for the glory of God. That's where you are living right now. You are a people who have received the mercy of God in Christ, but the people around us have not. You are going to seem to them to be a foreigner, though you are living right among them. And it is a consequence of your new birth in Christ, not because you live in a different place, because you have a new birth, a new father, a new brother Jesus Christ. Wherever you may live, you will be a foreigner in this life because you are the people of God. And this is the contrast that Peter is setting before you, giving you the mindset that you must have while you are here on earth. This world is not your home. And this is something that you must believe by faith. Because everything around us says something different. We have a house, we have an apartment, we have a dwelling place that we live in, and it seems pretty permanent. We have a job, we have a family, we have friends. All these things are evidences that might tend to make us think that this world is our home. And so by faith we must acknowledge and believe that it's not, even though we're living right in the middle of all these things. And that presents some challenges to us. As sojourners, we are living. We are living here, though temporarily. You're going to be looked at as an odd person when you speak. You're going to act like an odd person when you live for Christ. And you're going to have things said about you because you are that sojourner. Because the goal of the Christian life is to glorify and enjoy God forever, living in a land among people whose goal is to satisfy themselves, to gather up all they can for themselves, who think you only live once and therefore you must take care of number one first, if you're living as a sojourner, you're going to be different. You're going to stand out. The question then really is this: as Jesus commanded us, are you going to let your light shine? As Paul commanded, are you going to shine like a star in a crooked universe? Are you going to live in such a way, as Peter tells us here, that you lead others to see your good deeds and glorify God? In your civil life, in the community, under the laws of our land, are you going to shine like a star in that relationship? When you are at work, are you going to shine like a star? And in your marriage, are you going to shine like a star? Are you going to be so different that you look odd? In the latter part of verse 11, in the first part of verse 12, Peter exhorts us with a force of a command. He says, "Beloved, I urge you." And then in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct. These are commands, and they give us these two foundational principles for living here in this world a beautiful life. In verse 11, the last part, we see that you are to abstain from the passions of flesh which wage war against your soul. Have you ever looked at sin as something that's waging war against your soul? Here Peter is telling us that feeding our fleshly passions is to fight against yourself. And oftentimes, when we are engaging of sin, we think what? We think, I want this. I'm going to do this because it's good for me, when in reality, it is waging war against you. Your sinful passions, that's what they are doing. It is to take up arms against yourself to destroy your whole person. Someone once said, war is designed to destroy and kill. That's it. And that's what sin does. We must believe. We must believe that's what sin does. That it's waging war against us to destroy us. But what is it then to indulge in the passions of the flesh? We could make a list. We could go throughout the Bible, and the Bible does that in some places. For example, Acts 15:29 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3 speak of abstaining from sexual immorality. Peter himself gives a good definition of feeding the flesh in this letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, telling us, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I would say to you that abstaining from these things while you're living here is going to make you look odd. That is what Peter and the Word of God is calling us to do. It's going to make you look odd because you're not going to be acting and looking like the natives of the land. To abstain from the passions of the flesh is to deny your flesh those things that in and of themselves, in some cases, may be good. Sex is good, created by God. But to use sex out of marriage is sin. This includes lusting after someone who is not your spouse, whether it be a real person or on your phone or in your mind. Drugs and alcohol in and of themselves can be used for good purposes, but to be under the controlling influence of some substance, whether it be drugs or alcohol, is to be feeding your flesh, to be under the control of them. Food is good, provided by God to strengthen us, but to pursue eating food to make you happy or provide some sort of comfort that you should only find in God is to feed your flesh. Peter calls us here as temporary dwellers, as sojourners, to live a life that does not feed its passions. Anything that feeds your passions is something that wages war against your soul and brings destruction. We are too often deceived by our own flesh. We think we can dabble in sin and it won't hurt us or others. I challenge you to think whether or not you think that way about sin. This is the same tactic that the devil used when he tempted Adam and Eve, a tactic of deception, saying, "You won't die if you eat of that tree." And then he went on to explain this deception. Oh, but they did die. Abstaining from these things will cause you to look odd and strange, but you are called not to live according to fleshly passions. Peter has already addressed this earlier in the book, in chapter 1, verse 14, where he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." And it is not enough to just abstain from these things that destroy your soul. We must replace them with something else. It's so tempting in the Christian community to withdraw to each other. Years, hundreds of years ago in church history, people did that. Individuals did that. We called them hermits or monks. And they withdrew out of the society. And they no longer were salt and light. They made sure that they wanted to abstain from the flesh by not being in contact with any of humanity. But that's not what God has called us to do. I know it's just a simple word, and as we read it here, in this passage, as we get the idea, as sojourners, people who live temporarily dwelling in a place, we are to live here in the now, in this world where God has placed us. But while we're living, we are to abstain from fleshly passions. We're in it. We are in this world. The question is, are we going to be impacting the world? Are we going to be affecting the world? Are we going to be salt and light? In verse 12, we see the second foundational principle. This is the thing that replaces going after fleshly passions. And that is to keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable. Now, we would be right to simply say that this simply means live a life of obedience to God among the unbelievers. Well, that would be right, and that is what we are called to do, but that's not all that's being said here. There is more to this statement that Peter is making. This word in verse 12, where it says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable," this word means attractively good. Good that inspires or motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful in appearance and praiseworthy, to be winsome. So yes, it simply means we are to live out our life according to the Word of God, according to His commands, but in a beautiful way, in a winsome way. I'm already hearing it now because of the time of year that we are in. We're approaching that holiday season, and there are some people, as soon as you mention the holidays, their first response is, "I don't celebrate those holidays. I am a Christian." That's winsome. I mean, that just wants me to go to that person and say, "Tell me more about Jesus." No, it doesn't. And I'm not criticizing anybody that might have that conviction, but I would say to them, rather than say, "I don't do those kind of things," and take that opportunity that the Lord has opened up by somebody wishing you well wishes for the holidays and say, "Isn't it great what God did for us in Jesus Christ?" And take that opportunity, rather than to be cold and hard and black and white, rather be winsome. And you and I may know some people who have great knowledge of the Scriptures, have great knowledge of the Reformed faith, and great experiences of answered prayer. We know those people. In fact, we might be some of those people. But if we are not winsome in our faith, if we are not attractive as we live those things out, if we hold a hard line, a proud line that thinks we have it all correct and that all things are black and white, we have the tendency to push people away from Christ rather than draw them in. I don't know if any of your students went to TFY this past summer. My son was there, and one of the topics he told me that they discussed at TFY was the topic of killing Calvinism. How Calvinism is presented is often the death knell of Calvinism. And I would say to you, it's true of our faith as well, the Reformed faith, and even about Jesus Christ, that how He is presented to others by His people often drives people away from Him. We may not only know people like that, we may at times, or have been at times, people like that. So I would ask you, are you winsome in your Christian conduct? Are you winsome? Are you beautiful in how you live out the Word of God? Too often we are loudest when shouting about what we don't do or what is wrong, rather than living that beautiful, winsome, attractive life. An attractive godly life is one that is transformed by God's love in Christ and expresses that love in their normal daily living. To live an honorable life among unbelievers is to submit yourself to human institutions, as Peter will say. It is to submit yourself properly to those who are in authority over you, whether it be civil government or the workplace. It is to have a relationship, a proper relationship with your spouse. In all these situations, living winsomely, an honorable, attractive life in Jesus Christ causes others to see God's work in your life. And God did not save you just to get you to heaven. If that was the case, you'd be there right now. He would have saved you and you would have went. But as it is, He saved you that you might be salt and light, that you might live that life expressing the work of Jesus Christ in your life, that you might live that life in an honorable and attractive way that draws people to Jesus. So I'd like you to ask yourself this question. What do people know more about what you know? Do they know where you stand on moral, theological, or political issues of the day? Or do they know more that you are a sinner, redeemed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and that you are generous and patient and kind and loving, and this is what you are seeking for them as well? What do they know by the life they see in you? We might also call this passage a teaching on lifestyle evangelism. Do people know you as winsome, as a winsome person? A life full of grace and mercy, generosity and patience? Or do they know you as somebody who is ready at the drop of a hat to tell them where they are wrong and where you are right? In other words, is your life attracting people to Jesus or repelling them? Do you think people who know Jesus Christ can push people away from Jesus? I believe they can. And I believe they do. Peter is calling us to live an honorable, attractive life, so that the unbeliever may see our good works, the good works that God is doing us, and that they may see and glorify God. Unbelievers will speak evil of you. They will speak evil of Christianity in general, and sometimes we give them good cause to do so. But others, it's unjustified. At the time of Peter writing this letter to his audience, the Christians were known as superstitious, idolaters, cannibals holding love feasts, leading people to accuse them of hosting orgies. And we have accusations placed against us in this world today as well. And probably the most one used against Christianity today is intolerance. Is intolerance. We are accused of believing there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that accusation is a correct and accurate accusation. But as they mean it for evil, and they mean it to show that we and God Himself are evil. But let them make those accusations in the midst of an honorable life before their face. Let them make those accusations because of misunderstanding and not because of an ugly life. A beautiful, winsome life built upon Christ will take away their cause to speak evil. A beautiful, winsome life built upon Christ will give them cause to glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, this phrase, the day of visitation, we don't know exactly if it means the day that they come to Christ or the day that they face God's judgment. But either way, Peter's point is this: your life, the way you conduct yourself amongst the unbelieving world, is to be a light that helps people to see the glory of God. That's what light does. It helps you see what you can't see without it. Your transformed life, your born-again life, is not just for you and your benefit. It is to be a light to the unbelievers, that they too may see God and bring Him glory. That's why we read, that's why Adam read Isaiah 49 and verse 6, where the prophet is speaking of Christ as the light to the Gentiles. Verse 6, let me say it again. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Christ did come to save the Jews, but that was not all that God had planned for Him to do. He would also be a light to the Gentiles and save His people out of them as well. Well, now Christ is with the Father, but His Spirit is in you, that you may live a beautiful life. In fact, later on in 1 Peter chapter 2 here in verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." Christ was given that He might be a light to the Gentiles, that salvation of God may reach to the ends of the earth. And now Christ in you, through His Spirit. That's how He's doing it. That's how He's taking salvation to the end of the earth. That's how He's taking salvation into your community, into your workplace, and letting other people see that beautiful life of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard people say that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is very close to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, saying, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." That doesn't mean we shouldn't be knowing the Word. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have knowledge and be able to teach and have great faith and see the right results. But as we are doing it, as we are being those things, we are called to be beautiful. We are called to be winsome. At the same time. And if you do, by God's grace and mercy, you'll be shining like a star in a crooked generation, pointing people to God and His glory. May God, by His grace and mercy, enable each one of us who have been born again live a beautiful life among the lost. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we know that we could not do this thing You have called us to do apart from Your grace, mercy, and power. And so, Lord, I pray that You would impress upon each one of us today to look and evaluate our lives. Lord, by Your Spirit, work with us, Lord, and show us where we are not beautiful. Show us, Lord, where we are rather living for the flesh. Lord, we want to see people come to Christ. We ask that You would work in us the means to live a beautiful life that would point people to Jesus Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.